Well, it's always a privilege to have missionaries with us. We enjoy that as a church. It puts things in perspective. And as we heard about Philip the Evangelist, it's a primary issue, getting the gospel out, the Great Commission. So it's our privilege to have Nick Zarella and Rachel Langendorfer, and they're going to split this service. And Nick and his wife are called to Japan. And he's a graduate, has his MDiv from Pensacola Bible College, and he's working on his doctorate. And if I could think of a word for him, it would be zealous. He's a young man, 30 years old, I think, and he has a zeal, and they're on deputation, which can be a long process. So pray for Nick and his wife. They have a little one on the way, too. Congratulations. And then we have Rachel Langendorfer. And she currently is a missionary in Papua New Guinea. She's a nurse practitioner, so she's a medical missionary, but she's a teacher of the Bible too, with a Bob Jones background in Bible. And if I could think of a word to describe her, I would say she's a quality person. And so we appreciate we can have both of them and to share with us their work and whatever scripture would be upon their heart. May God bless you both.
Well, thank you very much, Pastor. It's a blessing for me to be here. Typically, I'm with my wife as we travel, but in this past week, her grandmother got some terrible news, and she's in ICU right now and undergoing treatment and whatnot, and so we're just keeping that in prayer. And so I'm missing my better half, but just keep that in your prayers, if you would. Her grandmother's name is Yolanda. And she's got a cancerous tumor in her face, and she can't breathe, she can't eat, and we're just praying that the Lord would have some mercy in that situation. My wife and I, her name is Lorena, by the way, my wife and I were going to the nation of Japan as missionaries. As Pastor indicated, we are on deputation, we're just setting out. We've been doing this for about 2 months now. As we've traveled around different states. Ohio has been a big one for us, but Missouri and Delaware and Illinois and whatnot. And I'm sure the Lord is going to take us to all 50 by the time we're done. So keep us in prayer as we travel, and we'll be thankful for that. Is the video playing?
Not yet.
All right. Well, we do typically have a video. If that's able to come up, we'll play it. If not, it's all right. They didn't have video back in Philip the Evangelist's day. And so... As the pastor indicated, we preach Christ, and that's enough. A little bit about Japan. Japan is 0.58% Christian. That's evangelical Christian, so that's the whole gamut of what you might call Christianity. And I'm not here to judge who's saved and who's not saved, but just keep that in mind that not all the time is it like us. Not all the time is it thus saith the Lord. And so we keep those things in mind. Japan is a very atheistic nation. By tradition, the people there will say they're Buddhist or they're Shinto. But after they lost the war, they lost religion. And so it's become more of a way of life than an actual belief system. It's become more of a traditional aspect of their culture. But it is a tie that binds them. It is a stronghold over their life that keeps them from coming to Christ, keeps them from coming to salvation. In Japan, there is this thing called harmony. Harmony. In America, we're very individualistic. I believe what I believe. You would believe what you believe. You don't step on my toes and I won't step on yours, but just leave your beliefs out of it. And that's how we are as Americans oftentimes. But in Japan, it's a very group-thinking society, and in many ways, it's a beautiful thing. They care about each other. They care for others. They put themselves last while they put the group and the family ahead. So in some aspects, it's a beautiful thing, but in other aspects, as I indicated, it is a stronghold over them for the gospel, because in Japan, unlike many other societies, they elevate person over truth. So if you go over there and you preach the gospel, many of them will say, yes, that's true, and yes, I believe that, but because it's going to hurt my family, or because it's going to hurt my friends, or because it's going to hurt my coworkers, and go on and on and on, they refuse to accept it and believe it in their heart and take it into and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. So it is a difficult place, but The Lord Jesus is working mightily over there. I do want to open the scriptures up in a little bit, but I just want to give you a little bit of background about my wife and my call to Japan. A lot of times when we go to other churches, the question is, why Japan? And I just like to detail that just a little bit, if that's all right this morning. My wife was born in Venezuela. She lived there for 10 years. Her father was a pastor before the political upheaval over there and all of those things. And they were able to come to the States and gain citizenship. And I met my beautiful wife at church down in South Florida. That's where we're from, Fort Lauderdale plantation area. So about 35 minutes or so north of Miami. So it's a nice change of weather. I'm enjoying it over here as opposed to the 86 that it is down there right now. So we met there, and we began dating. I was in seminary at the time, and she was back down south in our church in South Florida there. And it was during that time that the Lord began to put on our heart a great burden for missions. And it all started with a gentleman named Laverne Rogers. Does anybody know the name Laverne Rogers in here? All right, I see a hand. I do. Laverne Rogers is a missionary to Japan. He has been there for 70 years. He is 92 years old today. And 3 years ago, he planted another church. Amazing, amazing man of God. He's a superstar of Christianity in Japan. If you ever have opportunity to look him up, I would urge you to do so. Anyways, we support him at our church as a missionary. And he came and he presented the field. He presented what the Lord is doing through him there in Japan. And after he was done presenting, he took his shoes off. Imagine that, at the pulpit, you take your shoes off. And he put his shoes on the pulpit. And he said, I'm getting old, and the Lord Jesus is going to be calling me home soon. And I have nobody to come after me. Who's going to come? Japan is a place for missionaries that 50, 60, 70 years ago, we had an influx of missionaries that would go. But within the last 40, it's really died off. Not many have gone. Not many are there to replace. Now, in the last 5 years or so, we have seen more answering the call to go. But it's a place that is desperately in need. Where my wife and I are church planters, and I'm telling you, you could point anywhere on the nation of Japan on a map, and that'd be a good place to plant a church. They desperately need the gospel. The Spirit of God is working there, and those that are getting older as missionaries need us to come in and continue on that work of that foundation that they've already laid. I want to share this threefold cord with you this morning about how we know Japan is the place the Lord Jesus has called us to. It's not just for us. This threefold cord could be used in your own life and in your own ministries to make those big decisions and whatnot that the Lord would have for you. And so the threefold cord goes like this. Number one is the burden. As I said, when Brother Laverne Rogers came and he shared with us about Japan and the great need there for the gospel, the second largest unreached people group in the world, at the time, they were number one. The Lord put a great love in our heart for the Japanese people. There's one thing that I really want to get across to you this morning is that my wife and I love Japan and the people that are there with all of our hearts, all of our minds, and all of our souls. We want them to know Christ Jesus as their Savior. We want them to be discipled, to know His Word, and we want them to plant churches so they can reach their family and friends and nation likewise. So we love the people with all of our heart. The second fold of that cord is the agreement. The local church we know is very important. So when this burden began to just weigh on us and the Lord began to tug on our heartstrings, we went home and we spoke to our pastor and our local church leadership and some of the members there and our family. And there was that consensus agreement that, yes, if the Lord Jesus is calling you to Japan, you got to go. And they were willing and able and ready, if that was the call in our lives, to lay hands upon us and send us out as missionaries. And so we're very thankful for that church agreement. But the third and final fold of the cord, the most important part, without this part, we would not go to Japan as missionaries. And that's the confirmation. The confirmation that Jesus Christ wanted us to go there. You see, it's not just a good idea of something that, hey, why not? Let's do this. We know without a shadow of a doubt that that is the place where the Lord would have us. Because as we prayed, and as our church family prayed for us, the Lord brought unto me a verse and my wife a verse for a calling in our lives. For my wife, if you take a prayer card in the back over on those tables over there, the Lord gave my wife a verse in Isaiah 45:6. And the verse says this, and I know it by heart, but I'll just read it so just in case. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside thee. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Does anybody know the nickname for the land of Japan? The land of the rising sun. And so my wife, if she were here, she would tell you she struggled mightily with the call to go to Japan. She did not want to go. I'll just be straightforward. But as she prayed and she said, Lord, whatever your will is, I will do. And as she prayed, in her daily Bible reading, the Lord brought her to Isaiah 45:6. And it struck her heart. I got this text message of excitement and how God had worked in her life and how God said, I am calling you to go to Japan. Amazing and powerful and wonderful. And as I prayed, the Lord brought me to Acts 18:10. Very simple verse. It just says, for I have much people in that city. Japan is a nation of cities. 95% of the population lives in urban areas. In 20 years, they calculate it'll be at 99%. So a very simple verse, one that seemingly has nothing to do with Japan. But for me, it was the call. It was the verse. It was the confirmation that the Lord Jesus placed upon my heart, telling me, this is where I want you to go, and this is what I want you to do. And it's a powerful and wonderful thing. And that verse to me is not something that's merely confirmation, but it's also a promise. Japan has become known as the graveyard of missionaries because it's a hard place. It's hard to learn the language. It's hard to learn the culture. But the Lord Jesus Christ has said, I have much people in that city. You see, it's not just a confirmation, but it's a promise that the Spirit of God is already working in the hearts of people there to draw them nearer to Him. And if me and other missionaries and churches are faithful in sending and going and being the hands and the feet and the mouthpiece for the Lord Jesus, well, guess what? The Spirit of God is already there. And He's already working through men like Laverne Rogers and those other missionaries that have been there for so long and laying that foundation. And if we go, oh man, a mighty reaping of souls. I know it because the Lord has promised will be as a reward. And I'm so thankful and I'm so excited for that day. In Ezekiel chapter 3, and I'm going to be very quick because I have a video that I like to play. But in Ezekiel chapter 3 is laid out a call upon not just Ezekiel, but for our own lives. And I just want to very quickly lay out that call. In the first three verses, the Lord Jesus and the Bible tells us that all of us are called. All of us are called to preach the gospel. The entire nation of Judah and Israel were rejecting the call. They were rebelling against God. But Ezekiel, he says, Ezekiel, I want you to take my word and consume it into your body. And then I want you to go out and speak this word to the people. Now, they're going to reject it. They're going to be harder than adamant against your ministry. They're going to be like venomous scorpions against you. But Ezekiel, that doesn't matter. I have a job for you. I'm calling you to go and talk and speak to your brethren. And tell them, thus saith the Lord. And so the first three verses detail that. And at the end it says that at the end of chapter 2, first that word was lamentation and woe. But after he consumes it, the Bible says that it became as honey for sweetness in his mouth. And that's the way our Bible works, amen. What is a call for judgment on sin, when we accept the word of God and we take it internally into us, well, it becomes as honey for sweetness. It becomes a hope and a restoration to our soul. And I'm thankful for that. In the next 21 verses, through verses 4 through 21, we see that the outcome of the people, the choice that the people make, whether to listen to the word of God or not, doesn't matter in regards to our ministry. We still have a responsibility and to go and speak the word. And at the end, in the verses, I believe it's 19 or 18 through 21, the Lord tells Ezekiel, now you ought to go and you need to preach, because if you don't do it, Ezekiel, the blood of your brethren will be on your hands. Because I've called you, I've commissioned you, and if you refuse to do what I'm asking you to do, their sin is your responsibility. And man, that's a powerful, powerful verse of Scripture right there, and passage of Scripture, and it just chimes in my heart, because if my wife and I refuse to go, if we refuse to heed the call of God, guess what? The sin and the blood of the Japanese people will be on our hands. Because He's commissioned us to go there and to preach the full Word of God to those people. And so that really struck home with me as a desperate need to be able to go to Japan and to reach them with the gospel of Christ and to pray that they would accept it. And in the final verses of Ezekiel, we see that Ezekiel was commissioned to speak only, thus saith the Lord. Many times it's our own mouth that speaks. Many times it's our own words out of our own heart that come out when we're trying to reach people and teach people and talk to people. And the frustration of when they rebel, the frustration of when they don't listen comes out. And instead of being thus saith the Lord anymore, it becomes thus saith Nick Zarella and thus saith so-and-so. Well, for 7 years, Ezekiel was commissioned to keep his mouth closed. And any time his mouth would be opened, it would be, "Thus saith the Lord." You and I, everybody in this room, are commissioned to be the mouthpiece of the Lord Jesus to a specific people group. For my wife and I, to Japan. For Ms. Rachel, it's to Papua New Guinea. To you, it might be your family members. It might be your friends. It might be your coworkers. I would just urge you this morning, be that mouthpiece. Be who the Lord Jesus wants you to be to those people that He's called you to be to. Don't meet the Lord Jesus one day, unlike Philip the evangelist, hearing that good and faithful commission, instead having blood on our hands. I don't want that for anybody here in this room. I don't want that for myself, my wife, or you. And so I just urge you, be like Ezekiel instead of the nation of Judah. Don't rebel. Consume that word of God. Take it into your very heart and go out and reach those people that so desperately need it, that the Lord Jesus has called you to. Not the local church. Yes, the local church is commissioned. I understand that. But each of us as individuals, have a people, have a person, have an individual, have family members, whoever it is that we need and that we are called to reach. Amen. In these next few minutes, I'd just like to play our video. It'll allow the eye to affect the heart, as the Bible says. And I just pray that if the Lord Jesus puts it on the heart of the pastors in here, the churches in here, to come alongside my wife and I, we would greatly thank you for that. We'd covet your prayers. We'd covet your support. And we give all, the Lord Jesus all the glory as we together reach Japan for Christ. Amen. Thank you for your time.
Well, it is a joy to be with you this morning. This morning, Pastor Hickson was praying about us being, you all being a blessing to the missionaries, and I want to say you have been, and you are. And a thank you to some of you who are supporting the work in Papua New Guinea, even as recently as this past Sunday, making that decision. So thank you very, very much for coming alongside. For those of you who have not yet met, I've been working for 2.5 years as a career missionary in Papua New Guinea. Prior to that, I have over 2 years of experience as a short term, and so in a sense have already had a term of service. I came back for about just a 3-month furlough to raise just a little additional support for the clinic side of the ministry, which was a little bit under-supported, and to spend a little bit of time with my family as well. And it has been a blessing. And a week from today, I head back to Papua New Guinea, and I'm very excited to see my dear ones over there very soon, too. So some of you have seen already my presentation on Papua New Guinea. So I start out the same, but I have changed it up just a little bit for those who have already seen it before. But I'll start just with a little bit about Papua New Guinea. The team that I work with and I are located in the highlands of Papua New Guinea. If you were to see the map of Papua New Guinea in the next slide, really, and you put your finger right in the middle, that's about where my village is. And the temperature where we're at is very moderate, more like spring and summer. Papua New Guinea is located just above Australia, and it is the eastern side of the island of New Guinea. The land mass is pretty similar to the size of California, but the population is really close to the population of the state of Virginia, 8.8 million. Now, unlike Japan, 82% of the population are in rural areas. And that does make for a challenge to reach the folks. It does take more time and difficulty, actually, to get out to these areas. And one reason why is just a challenging work. So the culture and the language, some of the things that are interesting about Papua New Guinea is there are hundreds of languages. The more conservative estimates say that probably 600, and some estimates say even as high as 800 different tribal languages. They say that about 25% of the world's languages are found in Papua New Guinea. And so we don't speak all those. And what we do in my clinic ministry and also in the churches that we work with is the trade language of Melanesians and Pidgin is spoken, and that unites the folks. And so whether they come from 2 days walk away or the village right over, either way, we can all understand each other most of the time in Melanesian Pidgin. But just understanding all those different language groups does give you a little sense that people do identify themselves according to their clan, not so much as their nation as their clan and their group. And so this is a place where there can be a good bit of tribal uprisings that happen. It has decreased in the length of time that my coworkers, the Bourbons, have been there 22 years. And especially around times of elections or different disputes might come up between different family groups, seen a lot, and it is a little bit better than it used to be. But Mr. Bourbon, my coworker, sometimes goes and mediates between some of these tribal fights. I don't do that. The flora and fauna is beautiful and varied. There's thousands of different orchids in Papua New Guinea. Scientists have a heyday here, and some of them come and continue to discover new, obviously it's not new to the Lord, but new to us, species in the animal kingdom and the plant kingdom. And this is a tree kangaroo. And just some of the fun things we get to see. The folks we work with live off their gardens. They can't go to the store every day. And so sweet potatoes is actually their main staple, but many other fruits and vegetables. Meat is eaten on occasion, but more on special occasions, not every day. And this is sometimes they actually serve dinner in the grounds. They have basically a pressure cooker, so to speak, where they cook food for several hours over hot rocks. The road system is pretty rough, and the paved roads are only about 1% of what you would find in the state of Virginia. This is actually a good road. And this maybe not quite so good. And this would be rainy season. In Papua New Guinea, about 3 to 4 months out of the year are the dry season, and the other months are rainy season. And about 3 of those rainy season months are intense rainy season. Just this past January, there was the fall of rainfall was already a quarter of what tends to fall in 1 year, just in 1 month. So that was pretty intense. And so you do get situations like this. So all that to demonstrate a thankfulness for having an airstrip. And we can't always use the airstrip. It depends on some of the places that service us, like New Tribes and Missionary Aviation Fellowship. But it still has decreased a lot of the traveling and making, on a good day, a 5-hour trip to town, something more like 12 minutes. The other thing about that trip to town is it also makes it a lot safer because there's rascals between us and town. This is a little flight picture. But when we are in the bush, we still have these roads that nothing can, no transportation can take except our feet. And some ask if I'm scared in Papua New Guinea, and I say, honestly, the biggest fear is falling off the mountain. And this is why. we work with, I think I skipped one. I work with a couple couples and three other single ladies, and then I think somehow I covered over one of the pictures of my teammates, but the national folks I work with are Brother Sam. He is in his early 20s, and he is interning to learn to be a pastor. He's taking Bible classes from Mr. Bourbon, and then Brother David as well, and he is a married man with 3 children, and he is the assistant pastor in one of the churches. So when I say one of the churches, the village where I live, Ibai, is one place where there's a church. And a couple miles away in Kilau, there's another church plant. And now there is the beginning of a work in a far-off village. That's, to me, a 5-hour walk, but to some people, they have longer legs and it's a lot easier. So however far that is, there's another work that is beginning in a village called Amia. So the primary ministry I work with, as far as my time, is the clinic ministry. I am a nurse practitioner, and 4 days out of the week, we see folks for a variety of ailments. We see a morning session, and first they hear preaching from God's Word and hear the gospel. And then after finishing the morning patients and grabbing a quick bite to eat, we see another session of patients in the afternoon. And so literally hundreds of people are hearing the gospel. We range between, on a quieter month, we see 400 patients, but on a busier month, it might be 700 or 750 patients. So in any case, it's hundreds of patients that are seen at the clinic and are hearing the gospel. And that doesn't count family members that came with them. So that's exciting to think even the numbers are above that. And some of them are coming back multiple times and hearing again and again. In addition to them hearing in a setting outside the clinic, they come inside and often their discussion just brings up the gospel again. In addition, we have 3 ladies who work with us, and they are sharing the gospel as well and have opportunities, too, to counsel, especially with ladies. So we do see emergencies in addition to the regular day-by-day things, sewing up bush knife cuts sometimes, broken bones and so forth. There is a good bit of violence in Papua New Guinea, and that's very sad. And we see the results of that in the clinic. One time, I saw a lady, and she had a head wound from an accident. But later that week, I saw another woman, and she had a head wound that was inflicted upon her by a knife. And the following week, lady number one, named Angela, proudly told me in prenatal clinic, she came to have checkup in prenatal clinic and to get her stitches out, and she says, "I was the one who did that." And I was like, "This is not okay." And she went on to tell me that her husband had taken a second wife, which she had agreed upon. But, of course, that didn't work. And about 3 days later, they had a big dispute, and she became angry at the number two woman. And that does demonstrate, actually, there is a fair amount of polygamy there. And as you can imagine, it doesn't work. It doesn't work well. And but it did open doors with this lady named Angela, and I was able to give her the gospel that you don't just feel convicted about this one thing. You actually we all have a heart full of sin. And following that, my coworker, the National Lady Beta, witnessed to her further, and she continues to meet with her and witness to her. And then after that, now Angela is taking literacy classes with my coworker Belinda. So it's exciting to see the overlap of how God has even various ministries in Papua New Guinea and reaching some of the same people and again bringing them under the sound teaching of God's Word. We do see a lot of moms and babies. In fact, Friday is devoted to prenatal care. And just on the physical side of things, it really is a need. Just the mortality rate for moms when they deliver their babies and also for children within their first year of life is very high, especially when you compare it to what we're used to in the United States. And so it does give us a lot of opportunities. Of course, you can imagine with a woman coming who's expectant, she tends to come several times during her pregnancy and again hear God's word. This lady came actually 2 days' walk away. We had never seen her or the children until they were 3 months old. But they came to us the size of newborns. And they looked so, so scrawny. We just wanted to cry. They looked like Holocaust survivors. And so God gave us an amazing opportunity to work with her and her children over the course of a good month or so. The lady and her husband stayed nearby with family members, and they just kept bringing the children back for supplementing and help with the nursing, and the children started to grow. And we praise the Lord for that, but we also just, at this point, neither of them have professed faith in Christ, but we know they heard the truth, and faith comes by hearing. And so praise the Lord, and just really moves your heart to see what desperate strains they went to walk for 2 days to get care for the kids. And it does put a burden in my heart, too, if the Lord should give me an opportunity to do a mobile clinic in their area sometime. I don't see that in the near future, but that is a burden. That would be a wonderful opportunity. Many, many babies. We deliver probably 4 to 6 per month, and that really doesn't sound as much when I say what it averages, but it sounds more when 3 come in the same night. That was fun. The lady in the purple on the right is named Frida, and she came to know Christ because of the ministry in the clinic and had opportunities to share God's word with her. And then Beta, who I mentioned earlier, is the other lady here. And Beta is a zealous soul winner. And she works the clinic, and she uses any spare moment she has to talk with people at the window and ask about their souls and give them tracts. And she had opportunity to work with Frida and give her the gospel and lead her to Christ. So praise the Lord. And as she has opportunities, because Frida does live in a village fairly far, Beta meets with her whenever she has opportunity to disciple her. I have had the opportunity to work with a ladies' Bible study. This is what it looks like on a rainy day. And this is what it looks like on a sunny day. But my burden was to work all the way from creation to Christ and just lay a good groundwork, and to do it actually outside of the church so that more neighborhood ladies would come. Some of them actually would never set foot inside the church, and especially those from a very staunch Seventh-day Adventist background. And some of them began attending this Bible study. One of them is named Naomi, and she is a single mother. And just noticed her face when she would hear different things. And of course, each time as I'm working, even through the Old Testament, I'm pointing towards Christ. And I remember particularly working on the Ten Commandments and the concept that if you are hanging on to keeping the Ten Commandments, which is very much taught in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and you offend in one point, you're guilty of all and you are lost. And used a little demonstration of like a chain. And one link is broken, the whole thing is broken. And her eyes were so, so serious and very, very attentive. And just this morning, I got a text that one of my coworkers was working with Naomi and led her to the Lord. So praise the Lord for this opportunity. And just pray for Naomi and for her growth. And actually, I don't have a picture of Naomi, but this is another neighbor lady, and she is holding Naomi's baby, whose name is Rose. I work with the Sunday school classes, not just teaching, but also overseeing the national ladies and helping train them for the Sunday school work and helping with the curriculum. And that has been very exciting opportunity just to see their growth. In fact, the last two ladies that were trained for this, they picked up so quickly, and they're very happy to try new things. Sometimes it's a little bit ashamed. You feel ashamed to try something new, but they were very, very good. Just want to introduce you to a few people that I minister with that are in the church. So this man's name is Jacob, and his wife is Pauline, and it's actually his niece that is with him. And Jacob and Pauline have known the Lord for quite a number of years. They're doing very well right now, but they do have their ups and downs in their spiritual walk. But one of the things that's very encouraging to me at this point is Jacob has taken the time and the interest in his nieces and nephews from his brother. His brother is actually under church discipline as he took a second wife and is just really actually in an adulterous relationship. And Jacob says, I fear for those children. I want them to hear the gospel. And so he takes the time to share with them and to give them Bible stories and bring them to church. And so praise the Lord for that ministry and for that burden that's on his heart. Arnold is an older man who's been in our church for many, many years, and he would have claimed to actually be a believer for a long time, but it was actually through tragedy that God worked and brought him to a true faith in Christ alone. And it was that actually his wife died, and she choked, actually. It was very, very sad. But the service following her death, Mr. Bourbon actually preached about the life being just like a vapor, and from the Psalms too, and teach us to number our days. And actually, after that sermon, Arnold made a profession of faith. He was actually already planning to be baptized. He was going to start into a baptism class, and of course, everybody in that baptismal class would have been asked their testimony. And so he hadn't come to that point yet. But so when he came to that point, he said, "Now I am a believer. And now I have a true testimony." And that's not uncommon in our circle, is even to have maybe a young person say, "I made a profession when I was young and I wasn't quite clear." And I'd say it's even perhaps a little bit more common over there. Just there's layer upon layer upon layer of works being taught in the various religions that people are coming out of. And so even when a certain level of understanding of the gospel happens, it's not uncommon for a year or 2 years later to hear somebody who's a faithful church attender say, "I wasn't clear. I really was still hanging on to something that I had to do, and I know now it is Christ alone that did the work on the cross." So he is a believer and has a good, strong testimony. Rodney is another man that was baptized last fall. And he said for 20-some years he was in the church, and he said, "I was a hypocrite." He said, "I would do whatever looked right in the eyes of my church members, but," he said, "I would go to town, and I'd be living in sin, and I was living two lives." And he just cried, and he said, "What amazing mercy that God would save me after that many years of trying to trick people and not being a genuine believer, but only just, you know, verbally saying I was." And so he was baptized last fall, and would appreciate, if you think of him, prayer for him and his wife in their marriage. There's been many decisions that have been made over the years that had not helped their marriage, shall we say. And just personal decisions that they would choose to love each other and that we would see growth in their marriage. My younger sister Ruth got to visit me this past fall, and that was a treat. She was in the bush for 2 weeks and then was in country for almost 3 weeks altogether. We went out to town together. And she is with one of my coworkers in the clinic, Margaret. And Margaret is just a dear, dear lady. So, so humble. So humble. And she is so willing to do whatever. And if you want to tweak something that's done at the clinic and how it's done, she's just always right ready. And so I really, really appreciate her. And then just a few more people that are in the neighborhood. On the left is Rhonda, and then a little bit closer to the right in the striped red and white shirt is BG. And she's a teenager that recently came to the Lord. But it was a privilege just to know both of them and to befriend them. They really are close neighbors to me. And I'm praying for them as they're in a very strong SDA religion. But BG started coming to church this past summer through the invitation of an intern that was visiting me. And friendship and hearing the gospel and Bible studies and so forth. And eventually, as she was working through a Bible study on her own, she announced to my coworker, "I did that. I put my trust in Christ." And pray for her. She's facing opposition from different relatives about her decision, and that includes mocking and so forth. Another one I want to point out in this picture is a very lively man, and I really can't remember his last name, his surname. But his first name's Jeffrey, and he's frequently comes and sells pineapples to us missionaries. And so we call him Pineapple Jeffrey. And I've even told him that's actually our nickname for him, and he doesn't mind. He's very, very jovial fellow. He comes from a Lutheran background, but he complains about the hypocrisy that he sees in his church, and he's sort of developing a hermit idea. So he's going to try this now. Okay, well, maybe if I go by myself and just bring all the animals into the bush and I'm not around people, maybe I could live a holier life. And he's discovering that's not working so well. But pray for Jeffrey that God would really, really open his eyes. He's very agreeable, and he has visited and heard the gospel at church before. But just pray that Lord really would truly bring him to faith. Finally, last September, I had an opportunity. It was an amazing opportunity to do a mobile clinic in the village of Amia. And it was an hour's drive from where we live, and then an additional 5 hours hike. Like I said, I'm a little shorter than some people, so some people can make it a little faster. But it was exciting. I didn't actually get medical pictures while I was there. I saw 100 patients in a day and a half. And so just you get the pictures of the road to and from. But it is pretty off the road. Off the beaten trail, and that actually has been kind of a nice thing about this village, is there were fewer outside influences that really distract, for instance, sports. There are a number of other denominations there, but the people were just hungry and listened so, so attentively to God's word when it was preached several times during that day and a half. And now there is a small church that is coming out of this. They would probably call themselves a fellowship. It's sort of their pre-church way of designating. But they gather together even when another missionary isn't with them, and they pray every Sunday. And then every other week, either Mr. Bourbon or Brother Matt Crane, another missionary man, or Brother David, whose picture I showed earlier, they rotate and they go to Amia and they meet with the folks and preach and they take questions and just answer questions for these baby Christians and disciple them. So pray too, as this will be another open door, and for the Lord to provide them a full-time pastor so they can grow even more, and pray for the Lord's protection from just doctrinal problems or disunity, and that the Lord would continue his work with them. And I just want to end with a picture of a large map of Papua New Guinea. This is actually found in the New Tribes, the waiting area for their aviation. And it's just inspiring to look at it and think, there's so many villages, really hard to get to. Okay, Amia was kind of hard to get to, but that actually isn't even as hard to get to as some places. There are plenty of unreached, so to speak, or very difficult to reach areas. And pray for the two churches that we're working with and the new church plant, that God would burden them too for their own area, that God would mature them, and God would raise up more laborers right from Papua New Guinea. So thank you so much for the opportunity to share with you. It's been a joy to be with you.